ask you if you'd go ahead and open your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we're in the section now in 1 Corinthians 11 that is typically referred to as the Lord's Supper. If you'll notice 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, you'll see where that phrase comes from. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So we're dealing now with what is generally referred to as the Lord's Supper. And we've already spent a couple of weeks on this section here, just making some preliminary remarks, different views about what's referred to as the Lord's Supper. And what we want to do today is, of course, begin in earnest to go verse by verse through this section and then let the Word of God, let the Apostle Paul teach us and give us a proper perspective and a proper view about what is called, what he calls here, the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and start with me at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Let's begin reading there. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now that's Paul's first response to their question about this gathering together to eat what he calls the Lord's Supper here. So it runs from verse 17 to verse 22. And of course, basically he's saying, I'm not praising you in this the way that you're doing this. Now he's going to go on and explain to them in further detail what this whole thing is about. Look at verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now there the Apostle Paul conveys the information that he received from the Lord about what happened actually the night that he was betrayed, verse 24-25, and therefore verse 26, the application that he is instructed. And then Paul says at verse 27 now, he says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now that section there, when the Apostle Paul talks about for many sleep, and then they're sickly among you, and many are weak and so forth, and that we don't want to be judged with the world, that's the section here that really seems to cause grace believers the greatest problems. And the question comes up, which we're not going to get to it today necessarily, but just so that you know the direction they're going with, that we are going with all this, the question comes up that how is it that if verse 30, 31 and 32 is divine intervention in the sense that God is chastening the Corinthians and causing them to be weak and sickly, and in fact killing some of them, as some people view verse 30, then the question comes up, how is that consistent with God dealing with the believer on the basis of grace and not on the basis of the law? That's probably the biggest question that really comes up through this section here. How is it that if we're not under the law, if we're under grace, if God has already dealt with us on the cross on the basis of on the cross for our sins, then how is it that God is killing some members of the body of Christ, assuming that you read verse 30 as though God's killing them? Verse 30, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And the sleep, the idea being dead, many are dying, and so it must be God chastening them and killing them. So those are the biggest questions that people have about this issue of the Lord's Supper. We'll deal with that once we get down to that section, but I just want you to realize what people say about these things and where we're going to be going with all this, okay? And then, of course, he says at verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So our objective now is really just to work verse by verse through the sections. As I mentioned, that we've already spent 2 weeks with some preliminary comments. We looked at what is generally referred to as the Lord's Supper from a Roman Catholic viewpoint. They call that transubstantiation. We talked about that in the Episcopal position, in the Greek Orthodox position. They don't really so much have called what's transubstantiation. They have consubstantiation, whereas among most of the evangelical or fundamental Protestants, they simply say that the Lord's Supper is just a memorial, and that the value is not in the bread or the little wine juice or a glass of apple juice or grape juice, that the value is not there. It's just a memorial, which certainly that's what it is. You can see at verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So it's pretty clear that Paul intends this just to be a memorial type of thing. Okay. Now, having said that, then again, let's kind of go back and pick up some details here. First of all, what I want you to notice is there's a phrase that comes up several times through this whole section here. Look at verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not," now here it is, "that ye," notice, "come together." What I want you to notice is how often Paul clearly makes reference to the fact that they are coming together. They're gathering together as a local assembly. Okay? Verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church." Jump to verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place." Jump a little bit further ahead in the chapter to verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together..." And then verse 34, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together," and so forth. Those five times when the Apostle Paul refers to coming together, it's pretty obvious, therefore, that this was a... Oops, I think... Are we still on? You know what? Do we still have sound here? Oh, we do. Okay, good. Yeah, I had a page that popped up right here, and it said that everything was lost here. Let me just delete. I apologize for that. Okay, so we do have sound, right? Okay, very good. All right. Back to the point. When the Apostle Paul says, when you come together in the church, you come in together, it's obvious that what was happening was a large gathering together, or a gathering together of the believers at Corinth. So this was not just a thing where they were sitting around and, by the way, I'm still having some internet problems here. Do we still have sound here? I keep getting a screen that pops up that says disconnected. Do we still have sound? Okay, great. Let me just, I have no idea what's causing that. So they were obviously coming together. This is not something that they were doing just sitting around somebody's home type thing. This is clearly not a home church type of situation. These guys are all coming together into one place. It's a large gathering together for the purpose of obviously eating a meal. which, of course, you're going to see is part of the problem. Okay, so the first thing I want you to notice is that, yes, they were clearly coming together as a group of people, not into a home, but into some kind of public facility, a public place, or building where they could get together and partake of what he's going to call the Lord's Supper. Now, look again at verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He's finding fault, not that they were coming together, but he finds fault with what they were doing when they were coming together. Now, that's important. Let me keep reading and you'll see. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He had already addressed that he heard from them of the house of Chloe about the divisions and the contentions among them, and he's bringing that up again as a reminder to them that spiritually, though they are one in Christ, practically, they're not acting like it. Positionally, though they are one in Christ by the blood of Christ, in their conduct, they are completely denying that unity. So that's why he reminds them about that these divisions that he's heard about it, and he believes it. He says something very interesting in verse 19. He says, for there must be also heresies among you. Why? Here's why. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That's a real interesting verse. Let me talk about that just for a moment here, if we could, before we move on, because it's key to the passage here. A lot of times when you hear people talk about heresies in a local assembly, we talk about them in a bad negative way. And that's true. That's appropriate. But there's a sense in which verse 19, in which Paul here in verse 19 actually talks about heresies from the standpoint of the positive aspect that they provide a discerning believer or discerning believers. He says in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved, there's the discerning believer, there's the one that does know what's going on, there's the one that has the spiritual insight and is aware of sound doctrine, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. One of the things that heresies in the midst of a group of believers manifest is it manifests those who are sticking with sound doctrine. And the way it does it is that it brings to the forefront those who are preaching the heresies. Okay? So that's kind of an interesting verse there when you think about it. And so obviously what was happening at Corinth is there were some at Corinth that were approved. Again, you see verse 19, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There were some at Corinth that were approved. That is, they were sticking for sound doctrine. They were upholding the truth. There were not very many at Corinth, but there were some. And those, their presence among the group was making manifest those that were causing the divisions. So you see what's going on in verse 19? So that being the case, that he reminds them that he's very aware of the divisions in the local assembly. Their conduct is denying their unity in Christ. Their practice was denying their position in Christ, their oneness of their position. And verse 19, what that was doing, that was making manifest those who really understood sound doctrine, those which were approved, those who were really standing for the truth. So now watch verse 20. In the light of that, he says this, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For, notice verse 21 begins with the word for, F-O-R. That means it's a further explanation. And you need verse 21 to understand verse 20. Now, let me just slow down a minute here so you can understand why it's important that you really appreciate verse 21, 22 in connection with verse 20. It has been said that the way you're supposed to read verse 20 is like this. That Paul in verse 20 is saying, when you come together therefore into one place, you're not even supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper because it doesn't apply to you. That is how some people in the grace message interpret that verse. Some good friends of mine, they've come to a different position on the Lord's Supper and so forth, and they say the Lord's Supper is not for the body of Christ at all, that it was for Israel, and that what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in verse 20 is he's telling them, guys, you aren't even supposed to be doing this when you gather together. So the way they read verse 20 is, when you come together therefore into one place, you're not even supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper because it doesn't apply to you. It was never given to you. That's how they read it. But that's not how to read that verse, friends. Because verse 21, the "for" is a further explanation of his statement in verse 20. Rather, Paul in verse 20, when he says, "For when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." Verse 21 tells you that Paul is not saying in verse 20 that they're not even supposed to be doing the Lord's Supper. Rather, verse 22 and 21 tell you that the problem wasn't that they were seeking to observe the Lord's Supper, but rather their conduct during this thing that they were calling the Lord's Supper. So again, let me try to convey that again. Paul in verse 20 is not saying that they're not even supposed to be observing the Lord's Supper. Rather, based upon verse 22 and verse 21, he is saying that, guys, what you are doing when you're coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, your conduct is totally denying your oneness in Christ. So don't call that the Lord's Supper. You see the sense there? Let me read the three verses together and you'll see what I'm driving at. Verse 20, he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In their conduct? I praise you not." See, his chiding of them is for their conduct at this gathering together. He's not chiding them. He's not getting on their case simply for gathering together to observe the Lord's Supper, to eat the Lord's Supper. Rather, he's telling them, he says, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In your conduct at this event that you're calling the Lord's Supper." Okay, that's the problem. Now, again, let me use his examples at verse 21 and 22. Verse 21. He says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." Excuse me. One is hungry, and another is drunken. Now think with me for a moment about verse 21. What is going on at this event that they've gathered together, and Paul calls it the Lord's Supper? What's going on? Well, here you obviously have a bunch of people coming together and they brought a bunch of food. It's an actual meal that's happening, friends. It's not this little bitty teeny tiny piece of cracker, and it's not this little bitty teeny tiny cup of apple juice or grape juice. This is a full-on meal, friends. Okay? So, probably the closest thing that you would compare it to, and this is what we do, and compare it to, is our church potluck. Everybody comes together, you bring some meal, and you share what you have in sharing your meal together. That's actually what's supposed to happen at the Lord's Supper, okay? An actual meal. Not the standard little bitty teeny tiny cracker and cup of grape juice and everything. So what was happening is that these people were coming together in a major gathering at some kind of facility, a public facility or a building where they could all get together. But instead of sharing, instead of manifesting that they were one in Christ, manifesting their unity, they actually were manifesting selfishness and division. So when you look at verse 21, do you see unity or division? Do you see selfishness or selflessness? You see what's going on there? Verse 21, their conduct was denying the true oneness that they had as members one of another in the body of Christ. Everybody see that? You got to see that in verse 21. Look at verse 22. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? When these Corinthians were coming together into one place and people were bringing food, there obviously were those at Corinth that were more well off than others at Corinth. Some were very well financially and some just weren't doing so well financially. And so those at Corinth that had come together that were doing pretty well financially, many of them, they were making sure they ate and they had plenty of food. But then there were those at Corinth in the local assembly that just didn't have very much. And they weren't getting much food. They were being left out and so forth. And Paul says that what they were in fact doing, those that had plenty that were not sharing with those that didn't have very much, Paul says, you guys were despising the church of God and shaming them that have not. That's exactly what Paul says was happening. So understand this. The problem with this Lord's Supper was not that the Corinthians were gathering together to keep or do the Lord's Supper. That's not the problem. The problem was what they were doing at this gathering that Paul calls the Lord's Supper. The problem was their conduct. Their conduct was denying the oneness that they were and had in Christ. By the one that was becoming glutton and drunken, they were saying in that, to those that didn't get any food, they were saying, you and I are not one in Christ. I don't care about you. All I care about is myself. So what's rather interesting, too, is that what was happening at this event called the Lord's Supper, this was just a big picture of what was going on at the church at Corinth anyway. All these divisions and carnalities and so forth. Early on in this book, chapter number 1, he says that there's divisions among you and contentions. Over in chapter number 3, he says that there's envy and strife and divisions. Now think about it, friends. If the church at Corinth was coming together to observe the Lord's Supper or to commemorate the Lord's Supper, and somebody walked in and said, well, hey, what is this Lord's Supper anything? What is this Lord's Supper commemorating? What is it remembering? And they would say, well, it's remembering that we have our oneness in Christ because Christ was broken. We have been made one in Christ because we've all shared by faith in the blood of Christ. We've all been to the cross of Calvary, so we are one in Christ. So the person that asked the question, well, what is this that you guys are doing? They would say, well, but wait a minute now. If you guys are all one in Christ, and yet that poor guy over there in the corner, he's starving to death. That guy over there is drunken. This guy over here is a total glutton. I thought you guys said you're one. You see the mixed signal? You see the confusing message that is being conveyed here? The Corinthians were indeed one in Christ. The Corinthians had been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. They had their oneness in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ was broken. That's representative of the bread that was broken. And it took the same blood of Christ to save each one of them that got saved. By means of that blood, that's how they had the redemption and forgiveness of their sins, by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ and the body of Christ that they were supposedly remembering as they came together to partake of this meal, That is how they had their true oneness. The broken body of Christ at Calvary and the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, that's how they became one in Christ, when they believed by faith the blood of Christ, right? So when they're gathering together for this meal, they were supposed to, you know, bring food, bring stuff to drink, bring some dessert, that type of thing. And they were supposed to all share in common this meal. And in sharing in common this meal, they were saying that regardless of our economic differences, regardless of our gender differences, regardless of our national differences, Jew and Gentile, regardless of our differences of station in life, the fact is we are one in Christ, and the coming together and partaking of this meal together, an actual meal, the coming together and partaking and sharing in common, this is simply a manifestation of the real oneness that we have in Christ. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, right? So in Christ, the gender boundaries and differences disappear. The economic boundaries and differences disappear. The national boundaries and differences disappear. And at Corinth, there were all different people. There were Jew and Gentile. There were male and female. There were bond and free. There were all kinds of differences. But in Christ, those differences are all done away. So when they were coming together to observe this, when they were coming together bringing their food, what was supposed to happen was they were all to partake equally in the food, in the sharing together, and that conduct was to be a manifestation of the oneness that they had in Christ. The reason Paul says in verse 22, the last couple of statements, he says, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." The reason he's not praising them is because their conduct was anything but demonstrating the unity that they had in Christ. Verse 21, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper." Where's the unity there? "One is hungry and another is drunken." Where's the unity there? Where's the sober-mindedness there? See that? "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Buys ye the church of God, and shame them that have not." Their conduct was a denial of the one body, the unity that they shared in Christ, and hence it was despising the church of God. It was despising the church, the body of Christ. Their conduct was actually despising their true identity. See that? So that's what Paul says. I can't praise you in this. So when you go back to verse 20, Paul in verse 20, he says, "When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." He's not on their case for gathering to eat the Lord's Supper. He's seeking to correct their conduct at the gathering together. He isn't saying don't gather together to eat the Lord's Supper. Rather, he's seeking to correct their conduct at this event that he calls the Lord's Supper here. Okay, so it's important that you get that before we move on here. All right, so now after he tells them the problem that they're having is their conduct at this event, now he's going to move on to the corrective doctrine that they need to reorient their thinking. What is this event based upon anyway? What is this gathering together based upon anyway? Now watch verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord," "for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Okay, then that clearly means that this information that the Apostle Paul is going to give to the Corinthians, he got it by direct revelation from the Lord. And by the way, I need to correct one thing I just said. One thing, it's important and it's a little bit different. When he says at verse 23, "For I have received," notice past tense, "of the Lord, that which I also delivered, past tense, unto you. Paul had already taught the Corinthians about this Lord's Supper. In other words, he's not delivering this information to them for the very first time when they're reading the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul had already received this information and had already delivered, past tense, it to them prior to the time that he writes 1 Corinthians. Paul had already talked to them about this. It's important that you notice that, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, past tense. So he's already talked to them about this. Now, let me have you look at something else. I want you to notice a parallel phrase. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and it says this. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, do you see the similarity of the two statements? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered, that which also I delivered unto you. Do you see the parallel with the two statements there? You do. So, the reason I bring that up is this. One is to again state that this is part of the special revelation, part of the information that was given to the Apostle Paul for the body of Christ. This information was information given by the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ to Paul for the body of Christ. And it has been said that, well, the Lord's Supper was never given to the body of Christ. And, you know, when I hear people say that, I just scratch my head because I say, well, I thought the Corinthians were the body of Christ. Chapter 12 says so. And chapter 11, Paul clearly says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And he uses that same phrase when it comes to the gospel. So if you're going to say that, well, Paul, it was never given to Paul for the body of Christ, it would seem to me that if we're going to be consistent, that therefore we have to say that when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and so forth, then you'd also have to say, well, that isn't to the body of Christ either, therefore, that Christ dying for our sins, buried and rose again, that's also not to the body of Christ. So that's always kind of puzzled me when somebody says, well, no, it was never given to the body of Christ at all. I personally don't understand how you come to that conclusion based upon what Paul says back over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Okay? All right, anyway. So go back to 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And again, remember that he had obviously taught the Corinthians about this information prior to him writing it down in 1 Corinthians. In other words, this is not the very first time they're reading about this. It's not the very first time that they're hearing anything about this. They obviously had been taught by the Apostle Paul, and pretty much like everything else that Paul taught them, they didn't, you know, follow it accurately and so forth, okay? So, back at verse 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Okay, so here's what the Lord actually told Paul. Here it is. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now that's what the Apostle Paul received as when the Lord conveyed this information to him. The Lord obviously told the Apostle Paul about what happened that night. the night the Lord was betrayed and so forth. And then the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, verse 26, after reminding Paul, or I shouldn't say reminding, because Paul wasn't there and didn't know about it until the Lord told him. But when the Lord told him what happened that night, the Lord then says to Paul, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay, now I don't want to get anybody confused here, and I don't mean to be confusing. But I want to go over another viewpoint that is, you'll kind of hear it occasionally, you don't hear it too much, but you do hear it occasionally in some gray circles. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually, that what the Lord told Paul begins at verse 23 and runs all the way down to verse 32. So, in other words, the Lord is telling Paul that the night in which he was betrayed, he took, you know, his body was broken, that's verse 24, he took the cup, that's 25, and that the Lord was still saying to Paul what he said to the 12 apostles at the night of the betrayal. So, in other words, verse 26 would be the Lord telling Paul what the Lord told the 12 the night of the betrayal. And he said this, for as often as ye, the 12, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye, the 12, do show the Lord's death till he come, the second coming. Wherefore, whosoever of the 12 shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So the 12 were to examine themselves, and then they were to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So what they say, this particular viewpoint says, that all the way from verse 23 down to verse 33 is what the Lord told the 12 apostles the night of his betrayal. And that the Apostle Paul is basically simply saying, hey, here's what the Lord told the 12. We are not the 12 apostles or part of Israel, so none of this applies to us. And that the person who drank unworthily and drank damnation to himself, verse 29, was Judas. Okay? That's that particular interpretation and that view and so forth. And I heard that probably, maybe 12 years ago now, probably longer than that. And I remember when I heard that for the very first time, you know, you always want to be open to things you don't want to immediately be close to things. You want to be open and consider things. And you know, I thought about it a long time and compared it and studied it. I mean, for me, it created a whole lot more problems than it ever solved, just in terms of explaining it that way. It did not, for me personally. Now, for some people, it says it helps them understand it. For me, it absolutely did not help at all. Okay, it did just too many problems with it. With saying that verse 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, that's the Lord Jesus Christ only talking to the 12 apostles or to Israel in their program and so forth. As I thought about it and tried to go back and fit it all through and everything, which I absolutely did try to do that, it just didn't help at all. Okay. But you do need to be aware that is a particular viewpoint that's out there. Rather, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he is conveying to you and me, and to the Corinthians, I should say here, the Lord told Paul what happened that night. Otherwise, Paul would not have known about it because Paul wasn't there, right? And then the Lord says to Paul and conveys to Paul the information in verse 26. That is, Paul, here's what you're supposed to do. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, based upon that, Paul takes verse 27, really to the end of the chapter, to explain to the Corinthians why it is that their conduct at this event was so important and so critical. Why their conduct actually was sending a message. Okay? Now, let me go back and just, again, I hope I didn't confuse anybody when I went over that other viewpoint. It's just you do need to be aware of that because that's out there, floats around there and everything. If you were to go back and read the account, I want you to write these passages down, the accounts in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want you to write down these passages. Write down Matthew 26, verse 26 to 29. That was Matthew 26, verse 26 to 29. We don't have time to do this right now to read them. We'll do this next time. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. Mark 14, verse 22 to 25. Write that down. Mark 14, verses 22 to 25. Write that down. Again, that's Mark 14, verse 22 to 25. And then write down Luke, verse 22, 19 through 20, and actually you could go more extended than that. Write down Luke chapter 22, and if you wrote down, well, you could actually write down from verse 15 all the way to verse 20, 15 to 20. And what I want you to do is this. I want you to go back this week in preparation for, this will be your homework for next week. Go back and read the details of all three of those accounts of what happened the night of the Lord's betrayal. And what you're going to find is this. Is verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, you can find that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, you can find those details. But you know what? Verse 26? Just see if you find verse 26 over there. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I think it's interesting. I think that that's a real key for discerning where it is that the Lord, where the break is between what the Lord told Paul what happened that night, and then how Paul takes and applies that information to the Corinthians and teaches them what this is all about. So your homework next time, like I say, is to read the account in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and see if you can find the details given that Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, and see if you can find the details of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And we're going to have to pick up here next time. So what I want you to do again, you know your homework. I want you to make sure and read, obviously, this whole section here, the rest of the section, and have your questions ready for next time so that, because again, it's that next section here that raises all the questions, this part in verse 30 about, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep and judging ourselves and chastened. That's where all the questions fundamentally really come up. Okay, that's where people have the problems in the passages here, and that we will deal with extensively next time, okay? All right, let's open this up for question and answer.